Hello again, and welcome back to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin, your host. True Wealth is brought to you by Coins Plus. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker-dealer depository service. Coins Plus buys and sells all forms of gold and silver, precious metals, rare coins, collections, estates, diamonds, jewelry, even Rolex watches, Patek Philippe watches, for those of you who might know what that is. I'd assume most of you don't, but I collect watches, and I need a nice Patek in my collection. Good luck with that. So Coins Plus specializes in building portfolios, precious metals-based portfolios. We have the highest-rated privately held depository service in a massive region. An extremely, extremely secure facility built from the ground up specifically for our business. Security, confidentiality. We basically have extreme security in this building, and the items that are stored here really are, I think, much more safe than in a bank. The difference is in a bank, there's really no valuables there. I mean, granted, they'll have a safe deposit box system. I'm surprised robbers, or whatever you want to call them, don't ever go for that. Maybe it's too hard. I'll tell you, from my years in banking, there's a few main common sense things in life. Not that I would ever recommend you rob anybody, but don't rob a bank. Dumb people rob banks. That is such a big crime, and they have such harsh punishments. You know, it's crazy. A bank or a casino, they're designed so you can't get away. Now, how I got on that, I don't know. But not that anybody was thinking of doing it. Don't. It's just I always think of how foolish people are that do, and I probably shouldn't spend much more time talking about that. Coins Plus has a sister company, Clock Tower Jewelry. That's where we deal with our diamonds and jewelry and things like that. We really do try to strive to bring you unique pricing, good quality products, diamonds that are explained well. I think it's hard for a lot of people because full-time jewelry stores, in other words, you know, jewelers that make their entire living from selling jewelry are definitely going to put on a lot better show for you when you come in. It's the whole process. You know, they have all the magic words to make you feel warm and fuzzy. They appeal to emotion. We don't. I'm a pretty logical person, and I just try to appeal from a perspective of wisdom. And I think diamonds are neat. I think they're a very accepted part of society and history. I think it makes good sense to put a nice diamond on your lady's finger. I know from experience that so many guys will say, oh, but, you know, she doesn't want anything big or fancy. And my response is, if she did, you would have a problem. And I wasn't intending to spend a bunch of time on this, but the relationship between a man and a woman in a marriage is synonymous to or representative, reflective of the relationship between Christ and his church. And the Christ showers blessings on the church. He protects the church. He adorns the church. He blesses the church. He looks out for the church. He loves the church. He really does. And the church is full of broken humans. I mean, it really is. And the relationship of the marriage is the same. It's the husband's job to adorn the wife, to appreciate her, to edify her, to, you know, to exalt her, to protect her, to bless her. And I personally believe that to the ability you can, I really think as a husband you should, you know, I think you should do special things for your wife. I think you should give her more than she asks, as the Bible says Christ does for us. Some people are very greedy. I realize that. Some people are very tight. Some people can't spend money for the life of them. I'm very aware of that personality type. But if you really believe that your money comes from God, you don't have to hang on with white knuckles. You do have to be a wise steward. And so the diamond thing to me is diamonds have value. They are a hard asset. They are a precious stone. Precious stones are mentioned biblically as an asset, as true wealth. I always say the only things that are biblically attributed as true wealth are gold and silver, livestock, real estate, human life, precious stones. So it's okay to have them. They are an investment per se. And what I mean by that is they're not, you know, when we think about investments in this country, I was just thinking about this a little bit because I've got all these notes and all these different things I'd like to cover today. And it'd probably be about a 5-hour show if I did them all. But we've got this concept in our minds that we invest to see growth, right? The reason that we think that way, and folks, I will tell you, that is honestly unique to us in history. And the reason that we see things that way is because of inflation, hyperinflation. You have to have your money grow at a pretty aggressive rate to maintain buying power over a long period of time. If you put $1,000 away today, well, you know, let's go back. This is 2017. So if you go back to 97, and what you could buy with $1,000 in 97 now takes about $3,500. Think about that. So you have that level of a return necessary, which is essentially that $1,000 needs to have grown by 250% in 30 years. You know, you go back to 97, you look at the price of gold, it was roughly $1,300. You know, now we're $1,200 and change. That's 300 and some percent. That's gone more, that's outperformed inflation. Silver, the same thing. We're in a bottom on the metals, cheap buying time, but it's still the same thing. 97, silver was about $4, now it's about 16, 300% return exceeds inflation. That's what you want. People want to see immediate growth in these percentages. And you know, to be honest with you, when you get into paper financial assets, you get a statement every month. Really, if you think about it, it's nothing. But maybe that makes you feel better. I don't completely understand it, but I do know the mindset. There's just something like if everyone's doing it, you know, that's where we feel best, right? We don't like to be the outcast. Some of us aren't even brave enough to do it. I've run into numerous situations where, like, gals will be wanting to pull out their investments from a broker and put them in hard assets, biblical assets, and they literally will grow frustrated, and they'll keep talking to me like, how do I convince my broker that I'm doing the right thing? And I'm like, you don't, and you can't, and you shouldn't. Don't even waste your time. It's pearls to swine. They have no vested interest in admitting that there's an alternative out there that is superior to what they offer. You know, it's basically people having their own best interests in mind. And when it comes to money, guess what? People get funky. And I'll tell you, you know, that is the case with the whole brokerage situation. They are absolutely bound by, you know, their product. I mean, they work within a little box and they can't stretch outside that box, and they've got to sell their teeth off to get that stuff out there because that's how they make a buck. And if they're not selling it, they're not making money. So they don't want to see you leave. They want to make more money from you. What a lot of people don't understand is the fact that they get residual income. When your money just sits there and you think it's doing nothing or going backwards, they're getting a couple percent return per year on that money. They make more when they roll it, you know, they flip it, they turn it, you know, that's all where they make their money. That's why when these guys get big, huge books of investors, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars, they become incredibly wealthy because that money just sits there and they're getting a cut of the pie all the time. They're just every year, every quarter, whatever it is, they have income coming in repeatedly. Their interest is not in your growth. Their interest is in having your money. Now, my goal at Coins Plus is to guide you in a biblical fashion, in a biblical manner. I really want to offer conservative financial principles. I just want you to do the right thing. And as I've just shown briefly, even with the metals truly, you know, in the summer lull, over the long haul, the return rate is more than acceptable. In, you know, over certain periods of time, you'll look at it and you'll say, wow, you know, since 2011, they're down a little bit. Well, yeah, but they overshot so ridiculously. I mean, when you have $4 silver in, you know, whatever, 2004 or $5 silver, and then all of a sudden by 2011, you have $45 silver, that's a 900% increase in 5 years, 6 years. That's too much. I mean, let's face it, right? So it's a great profit-taking opportunity. I think we all learn lessons there. There's a lot of people that jumped in when it was roaring. We all tend to do that. We want to be on the winning bus, right? But what we really want is to secure our finances. That is what is most important to us. We want, as I said, if we want to put away today, $1,000, what's most important to us is in 5, 10, 15 years, whatever it is, we want to, at the very least, be able to buy what we saved. And that is honestly what precious metals are all about. What's ironic with them is that God created them. He created the elements, but he, in the Bible, is just crystal clear, this is wealth. Now, you can say, well, that was then, and this is now, and we're so much smarter now. Folks, do not allow yourself to go there for a number of levels. First of all, if you go back to pre-flood man in the structures that we see built, there's tons of stuff we couldn't do today. The flood destroyed things at a level most people don't comprehend. I think people try to look for stuff, and they think, well, maybe this was pre-flood. They do not understand the magnitude of the flood. It was so horrendous and so massive. There are literal continents, I believe, that are shoved under other continents. There is stuff that's gone and buried forever. Probably some of the most magnificent stuff. I think when man was living 700 to 900 years in a better atmosphere because of the firmament above and the firmament below, as the Bible says, where literally, you know, firmament in Hebrew, it means literally a firm surface. It's not the clouds above. I've read this stuff. People spew ignorance. They don't even do any research. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't go to the Hebrew and do the research. And they're telling people this crazy stuff. I was on a website the other day where people were asking Christian questions out of the Bible. And you've got young guys that are, you know, they're spewing ignorance. They do not understand the destructive level that they're putting out there by not knowing what they're talking about. They're flippant. And they don't understand that when God, you know, there's so much meat in the Bible and so much power, and we need to know what it says and why it says it and how it says it, because it begins to explain everything so well. If the earth is the same now as it was before the flood, you know, we don't have the ability. That means that all the geological features are of no meaning. If it transformed significantly, that's where we start to see massive geological changes that confirm the flood. Science, the cool thing about being a believer in Christ, Christianity, you know, people that are outside of Christianity want to condemn it as a religion that began randomly 2,000 years ago when Jesus set foot on this earth. But it's not. It is the continuation of Judaism. Okay, and you know, there's the Jews today that don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they're still waiting. And so many people take the approach that, well, the Jews rejected Jesus, and none of them believed, and they all went this way. But that's not the case at all. You look at how small of a group the Jews are. Now, granted, they've faced some pretty extreme genocide. But in some research I did years back, there was a very compelling argument that over the first 300 years after Christ, literally the multitude, the majority of Jews converted to Christianity. There is a remnant, right? Like the Bible says, of Jews that are unmarked, you know, that we don't know, and they'll be called back. But the thing is there is a remnant out there. It was the vast minority over time that didn't accept Christ. And that's why I think now there's only 14 million Jews on the earth. And I think the highest population, I'm going from loose numbers I remember seeing a few years back, but I'm thinking, yeah, I don't know the exact numbers, but maybe 6 million of them are in the U.S. and 8 million in Israel, and then another million scattered abroad, or, you know, those numbers aren't accurate. But that's how small of a group is left. Now, granted, Hitler wiped a bunch out, but, you know, that's such a small nation. It's such a tiny amount of people. A nation that has been around, that, you know, thousands of years, it's because, number one, yes, they've faced genocide, but so many of them converted to Christianity. The vast majority of them are gone in their, you know, they've delved into society, wherever they may be. God's got a way of bringing that all back together. But they know so many things that we take for granted. And we've got to realize there's so much cool stuff in their early writings. And I love to dig into the sages and some of the Mishnah. And I mean, it's a lot. You got to know how to do it, where to find it. And they have a level of knowledge and wisdom that's just magnificent. And, you know, they take it literal. And we've got what I was getting at is the fact that our faith, because it's a continuation of Judaism, our faith is confirmed by science, okay? That is so important. If science absolutely refutes your faith, now, there are scientists that are dedicated to destroy our faith. They will literally lie, cheat, and steal. I mean, they will literally, utterly devastate facts because they can't stand the concept of it being real and true. In fact, a month or whatever, two ago, when I went into that whole philosophy called the principle that is now showing modern science, modern astronomy is now showing that there's a high likelihood that the Earth and our solar system is very likely at the center of the universe. What? You know, think of the importance of that. And you know what that does? That changes our perspective on so many levels. Because if we're just randomly floating out somewhere in space in the universe and nothing makes sense, and we've got to add in all this dark matter to make sense of things, and there it's like, why would we be just way out in the middle of nowhere, and why would Jesus come here, and what else is out there, and what else has God created, right? And I'm a big proponent of the fact that God is a creator on a grand scale that is just far beyond even the remotest fraction of your comprehension. I'm convinced that throughout the universe, I mean, I love astronomy, love it, okay? There's astrology and astronomy. Astrology is where you look to the stars and you try to predict your future and all that. That's not good stuff, right? There are a few biblical examples of that through history, but in general, no. Okay, astronomy is the study of heavenly bodies, basically. And when the principle comes out, when all of a sudden this science is starting to show that everything is focused with us at the center, it gives us the ability to remove dark matter from our calculations. It shows that the remaining cosmic energy from the Big Bang, actually the two planes are at angles of, you know, horizontal through the Earth and then the axis of the Earth, and they converge essentially at our solar system, and on you go. What I'm getting at, what this tells us is that this is a key point. So that even though things look scattered and random, if you draw circles out from our solar system, the other galaxies are literally in circles around us, intervals of about 250 million light years each, like ripples. We start to realize that so much of it might have been created just for God, just to give us the most magnificent view. just he put us in a really good spot. But also the fact that Jesus came to earth to save humanity, the only free will creation of from God that we really know of. Even Lucifer, who was truly much more beautiful than we could ever be, and much more magnificent, and probably much smarter, and, you know, he's one notch below God, really. He's the mega angel, the ultimate creation of God's beauty. But he did have some free will, didn't he? And he had enough to have greed, and he had enough to be envious and jealous and angry and to choose to go the wrong way. But for some odd reason, he's not redeemable. He can't be redeemed. It's like he made a decision to go south, and he can't turn around again and go north. We, on the other hand, can repent and turn around. It is interesting. I was talking to a friend, I think today, about the fact that the parable of talents, when it refers to the guy with the one talent who wastes it and blames the master, a.k.a. God, basically says, get away from me, you wretched servant, and be cast into the fiery lake of hell, essentially. And I was talking to my friend. I'm like, isn't that heavy stuff? I mean, you waste your talents. You waste what God gave you with, you know, a victim's mentality, and God casts you in hell. I'm not saying that that applies to all circumstances, but, you know, what about the once saved, always saved thing? You know, you pray to receive Christ, you're saved, and the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy, and yet he's showing this guy. And maybe the guy that he's showing in that parable never was saved, and, you know, who knows? But it shows you how serious God takes what he gave us and made us into. And I think the saddest thing of all is when we waste that. And I think it's super important, folks, that you as an individual never find yourself in a situation where you have your schedule so rigid that the Holy Spirit cannot enter in. You can't do that. You have got to, you either walk by faith or you don't. If you walk by faith, you have to live like you do. That means that you're forever looking for God in things. You're looking for God to act. You're looking for him to answer prayer. You're looking for him to speak to you. You're looking for him to give you opportunities to serve him all the time, which means that if you trust God and you have an appointment or you're going somewhere that seems super important and God says, stop and help that person, you can't say, Lord, I just got me an appointment and I can't be late. You can't do it. You got to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. You want to experience his blessings? Be that guy or gal, you know? Be available. Be on call 24/7. And the thing that I've found, and trust me, I'm as far from being a godly example, I suppose, as anybody, but I just, all I know is that I love God, you know? And on Father's Day, this younger gentleman that I've helped over the years sent me this, you know, basically greeting. And, you know, his father's rejected him and he's in ministry. It's just a sad situation. And he says, you know, he called me, oh, you're godly and you're this. And it was very, very kind and gracious. But I said, you know, I don't know about being godly. All I know is I love God. When I think of someone who's godly, I think of someone who's, you know, more godlike than I am. I think I'm, you know, very human or whatever. I don't know. But the point is I just love God. I seek God. And the thing that I've found is that when you're on call for God 24/7, he will use you. And what's really weird, honestly, is you can cross paths with countless people and God will not knock on your door. And then suddenly, bingo, there you are. And he says, this is the one. And you just know in your heart you need to help this girl out or, you know, or lend a hand or offer some money or listen to the story and share, just kindly share, you know. And I was just speaking with someone the other day about the fact, folks, testimony is where the power is when you're sharing. You can be an expert at apologetics. You can slice and dice and lacerate somebody in a debate. And some people just love that, you know, because they want to win. But the concept of winning in Christ's economy is completely different. You, quote, win souls, but it's not like slam dunk hi-fi, you know, I tricked them or I used maneuvers A, B, and Z, and then I came back around with a, you know, a double post and a, you know, it just doesn't, it's not like that. It's living what you believe and believing what you live, saying what you do, doing what you say, and just going forward and living life the right way and being a good example. Personal testimony says everything. I had some atheists come here at one time after I got the full-time show going, and this group of three of them came with these wretched pamphlets of, you know, the, I don't even remember, the Church of Free Thought, of intellectualism, and, you know, they're so smart, right? I mean, you're created by God. You've got this minuscule, as I said a minute ago, just fractionally minute, little tiny, itsy-bitsy, irrelevant piece of concept of everything that exists. I mean, people can spend their whole life studying, you know, gravity or, you know, anything. I mean, they still don't know anything when they die. So these people, they're so intellectual, they're so smart, and somehow they act like they created themselves, and then they use this limitation of cognitive ability to eradicate the existence of God in their mind and talk about how smart they are. So these guys came in, and this one guy, he was pretty heavy, a heavy hitter, and, you know, he starts bringing up stuff, and I'm trying to have a conversation with the guy, not really enjoying it, because like I said earlier in the show, don't forget the pearls to swine thing, folks. There is a time and a place not to share your faith. When someone's out peddling a cult, you don't give them practice. You don't convert these people. You just don't. So I'm talking to the guy, and he's bringing up this and that, and a lot of it's going over my head because it's just random arguments of random information that I've never heard a thing about. And they'll do that a lot. That's part of that Saul Alinsky technique of you get 11 different plates spinning, and you keep bouncing the argument. As soon as they start losing in one area, they move to another. But anyway, I was getting nowhere with this guy, and so I began to just share personal testimony, my own experience with God in my life. And it just silences them. They may not like it, but it silences them. And the only real refutation they can throw your way, which I've had, is, well, I understand that you believe that's what happened, but it may just be a series of coincidences. And I said, you know what? You're absolutely right. I do believe that's what happened in my life. And I do believe that God interceded for me and intervened and brought me to himself. I do believe that. Not only do I believe it, I know it. And it just leaves them with a look, you know, and that's what testimony is all about. God gave us a system, folks, where if you think about it, the whole story of the God story from the beginning of mankind. I mean, for what, at least 1,000 years, the Jews passed this story on orally. The one thing they took extraordinary pride in is teaching children how to repeat these stories and carry them forward without missing one jot or tittle. The level of accuracy is so incredible. One thing about the Dead Sea Scrolls that was phenomenal, people were saying, you know, the book of Daniel literally laid out 570 years forward or something like that, maybe 585, of the exact day that Jesus Christ would appear on a donkey or Palm Sunday or whatever it was. And people were like, this isn't possible. This book was written after Jesus. There were so many people that would say, you prove to me the book of Daniel was written before Christ, I will believe. So then we find the Dead Sea Scrolls that proves resoundingly that the book of Daniel was written, you know, 570 years prior to Christ's arrival on earth. And guess what? That's not good enough. We need more. I love people that say, if God came down in front of me, and I've had people say this to me a number of times. I guess they say, if God came down to me right now and perform miracles in front of me, then I would believe. Well, is that ironic? He did just that. But did they believe? Sure, some did. But guess what the leaders, the spiritual leaders did? He was a threat. So they went to kill him. a guy who says, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. And he's healing every infirmity, and he's creating incredible miracles. And their desire is to kill him. That's evil, right, folks? I mean, there's some deep, deep evil in the human race. I mean, let's face it. When people say we're generally born good, that is not the case whatsoever. First of all, you watch infants and children and how much we need to structure them for social behavior. They're very self-centered. They're very violent. In a lot of cases, if they were full-grown men and they did what they did, they would kill people. They literally will grab large objects and try to strike you. I mean, they want what they want when they want it, and if you're standing in the way, they're going to put an end to it. We are not generally good people. So I find that, you know, obeying God's word and living by it is really critical to having a proper walk with Christ. And folks, it's so much more about just giving yourself to him. That's it. And then just growing and looking and listening and letting the Holy Spirit cultivate your senses, and you will gain wisdom. And I've talked about listening to that still small voice and being on call 24/7. Just do it. When you fall down, get back up. You know, a righteous man falls seven times, a.k.a. infinite times, and gets back up. A wicked man falls down and stays down. A wicked man falls down and stays down. Why? Because they try to capitalize on it. You know, they want to collect unemployment. They want to pay. They want to blame somebody else. I mean, when unemployment becomes a lifestyle, we've got a problem. And in the name of Christ, I've run into so many people. I just talked to a guy last week who was a non-believer who was talking to me about some of his experiences with those carrying the badge of Christ, and it's just a sad situation. So, you know, just represent him well, I guess, is pretty much all there is. By the way, I never really said Coins Plus can be reached 444-0044 Spokane. That's 509 area code. Toll free outside the area 877-827-2646. That's 877-TAP-COIN, or you can go 877-827-COIN, or there's a number of different ways. Or through our website, coinsplus.com. Phone calls usually work best. We do specialize in building investment portfolios. And what I was kind of starting off on the show, the whole concept of growth. The reason you need speculative investments that are hypothetically going to give you unreasonable levels of growth rates is to keep up with hyperinflation, which is truly, folks, truly, truly runaway rampant, at a runaway rampant rate, okay? We've got hyperinflation going on at a rate you cannot even comprehend. The level of money that's being made on a moment-by-moment basis in this nation is unbelievable. It's tremendous, and it's not stopping. It's getting worse and worse and worse. We have some of the highest tax rates in the world. We've got tax rates where Benjamin Franklin said, I suppose, quote, that if 10% is what God wants of our income, I could see a scenario where a government would run on less than that, but up to 10%. But he said that would be a high rate of taxation. Now, just in income taxation, we're over 40%, plus Social Security. And then we've got taxes packed into everything we buy. And it's very extensive. And all of our money goes rapidly back to the government, and very little of it do we truly get to hang on to. If you have 401ks or IRAs, call us. We will easily convert you into precious metals-based assets. It's a simple process. I wouldn't procrastinate or hesitate. You know, I guess we'll talk a little bit about metals since we're going this way. By the way, through the summer until Labor Day, we are closed on Saturdays, okay? Weekends, we're closed. We've always been closed Sunday, never been open on Sunday, but through the summer, we're closed on Saturdays. So I hope you don't want to make a special trip in on a Saturday. If it was something profound, we can work around appointments, but it really needs to be a special circumstance for us to work with. we are here later at night. So if you've got something for us to go through, or you know, an estate, or you want to do some investing at a higher caliber level, and you want to come in after hours, we're completely cool with that. Just let us know ahead of time, and we will do everything we can to take care of you that way. So throughout history, let's talk a little bit about money. And as usual, I always eat up quite a bit of time. But, you know, the reason why, and I'm going to talk about precious metals, okay? Precious metals, and when I say gold or silver or precious metals, I really mean what I call precious metals-based assets, okay? There is a sector of physical gold, silver, and coins that is, it's anonymous, it's transportable, it's immediately liquid. Folks, these things are so liquid. There is nothing more liquid on Earth. I mean, nothing as far as a vehicle to park your wealth into. There's just not. I cannot tell you, I mean, over time things have gotten better, but I can't tell you the number of times when people are transferring funds over into the metals. Sometimes the amount of time they got to wait is inordinate. And there's a high likelihood that the broker is intentionally creating havoc for them because they're hoping that, you know, over a given period of time, maybe they'll change their mind and not withdraw. But the fact of the matter is, with metals-based assets, coins, collections, estates, gold, silver, diamonds, whatever, you walk in, you lay it on the counter, and you walk out with money or a check ASAP, depending on the dollar amount. We do high volume, low margin. That's our specialty. Honesty, integrity, and professionalism in every transaction. That's our motto. It's who we are, and we mean it. So precious metals-based assets, okay, they have a track record of maintaining value throughout all of history. Nothing other than the assets that I've mentioned that are biblically endorsed and authorized and attributed as true wealth have this ability or performance record. That's gold and silver, livestock, real estate, human life, precious stones, okay? Now, there's a lot of other things that fall in those categories. Great. But the point is, those are the items God said, this is it. A minute ago on the show, I was starting to talk about elements, you know, and God's creation. And you're like, yeah, that was then, this is now. But, you know, you think about it, you're like, to some people's minds, you're like, well, that's just random. Why'd they pick gold? It's just totally random. Why didn't they pick zinc or tin or aluminum, or, you know, it just is weird. It's because God said it. God did it. God made it. God gave it a set of principles, or a set of properties, I should say, that are unlike anything else. Gold does not tarnish. It really doesn't by any naturally occurring chemicals, I guess, on Earth, elements, naturally occurring materials, whatever. It doesn't tarnish. Now, it can be melted by heat, but that's not going to happen in normal circumstances. It's going to take an extraordinary fire to melt it. And if you had a big bunch of gold in a bag and you had a house fire and that gold ended up sitting in your house for the fire, when the big fire, if it was in the hottest part of the fire, when the fire's over, you're still going to have your gold. It isn't going to look like it did before, but it will literally melt into a big ball or a big pile or whatever. And it's all going to be there. None of it's going to evaporate and go away. None of it. I dealt with a situation years back where people had a big house fire and they had tons of silver. And the cleanup company was trying to tell them, oh, this is all that was left. The rest of it must have evaporated. Silver doesn't evaporate, folks. It was there. And the people got very involved and they found basically that the cleanup company was not being honest. And in some of their removal efforts, they had taken the silver with them. But they were able to recover that. So it stays intact, essentially. It just won't look like it did. But that's another cool thing about it. Their metals are 100% conductive. They carry electricity like no other business. They carry heat and cold like no other business. You could literally take a gold coin out of a freezer, put it in your hand, and literally in seconds, it will match the temperature of your hand. because it's 100% conductive. And, you know, that matters. There's properties that just make us like it. It's beautiful. They've been using it for jewelry forever. It's a sign of wealth. It's a sign of purity. God uses gold all the time throughout the Bible to compare to refining and purification. And it's such a meaningful thing. Silver, on the other hand, it's beautiful, but it's much less expensive, far, far less expensive. And in a lot of cases, you know, people will misread the Bible and they'll think that it's not as high of a priority to God. But you got to understand that, you know, what could be bought with silver and gold back then versus now is, you know, quite different. But the actual across-the-board spending power of an ounce of gold or an ounce of silver really has not changed. So there's a solid, the reason that metals-based assets are rock solid and that you need them now is that there's a track record that they've maintained value throughout history. They've never lost their value. Nothing other than the assets I mentioned are biblically endorsed and authorized and attributed as true wealth. And they're the only ones that have the ability and performance records that I just discussed. Timeless. They've never gone away. Just like the Jews never went away. They just disappeared for a while, but they came back. Real estate, of course, is much more speculative. Okay, it's a hard asset. It definitely is. There's a fixed amount of it. But it can show great weakness, or it can just be. There's just so many things with taxes and maintenance. And so many people will literally are getting into this. Well, I'm going to buy a little rental house. I'm going to rent it out on Airbnb, and I'm going to do this. When the dust settles and you do all the math, folks, it's really, in most cases, especially if you're using substantial amounts of debt to leverage the house, in general, it's not a good investment. It's just not. It's a lot of work, headache, and hassle. People say, well, the renters are paying my mortgage. Well, yeah, the renters are paying the bank a ton of interest. They're helping you pay the bank. But overall, the bank is gaining extraordinary wealth off of each mortgage while you wait around to accumulate any equity whatsoever on that house. So basically, as goes housing, they say, so goes the economy. And, you know, the real estate stuff can be manipulated. Anyway, it gives banks the ability to make great money. And that's why the metals are not so popular, because when you move into the metals, you got to understand you're leaving the whole system behind. You are excluding yourself from any influence from the Federal Reserve, the Treasury. You're technically securing your wealth from the IRS. I'm not encouraging any kind of illegal behavior there, but I'm just saying it's private, it's anonymous, it's transportable, and it's immediately liquid anytime, anywhere in the world, period. Okay, you are pulling yourself out of banks. You know, you're no longer depositing money in the bank. And so they don't have the ability to make a continued profit on the residual of your income or the residual of your wealth. You are detaching yourself from everybody. Stockbrokers hate precious metals for the very same reason. They say buy ETFs, exchange traded funds, buy paper. Why would you want to own metal? Just buy paper. Well, that doesn't make sense. One of the prime purposes of owning the metal is to not own paper, and the two do not coincide at all. So as goes housing, so goes the economy, and precious metals cannot default, okay? Housing, I think we all know, defaults, repossessions, taxes, all that. There's not ongoing taxes on precious metals, right? There's no sales tax when you buy it, none. And there's no ongoing tax. Even on a car, you got to pay for tabs and licensing and, you know, all that stuff. Not with precious metals-based assets. So it's just the way to go. It's the way to build true wealth. There's a Chinese saying, and I wish I spoke Chinese, because if I tried, you guys would be like, what happened? He's having a seizure. But basically, the Chinese proverb goes like this. It says, once you are gold rich, you are always rich. And it says, when you begin out in life, you start by saving gold, they say, until you have enough saved to be secure the rest of your life. Then you build other portfolios, you do whatever you want. But the very first thing they do, and this is an old culture with a track record of success for 4,000 years, no older culture in existence. And so what they do is they guarantee themselves, based on all kinds of historical experience, guarantee themselves and their future family members wealth and stability. And no matter what comes down the pipe, I mean, there's everything short of having it confiscated is, you know, not able to affect its value to you per se. I briefly mentioned the confiscation back in 1933, after the banks did everything they could to get people under the Federal Reserve Act. They put deceptive clauses on the banknotes that said they were redeemable in gold. They were not, but they left it on there. They said by accident because they never got around to changing it. However, coincidentally, they left that clause on there for 15 years just as an oversight. So what they did is they got as much gold and silver brought into the banks as possible. They wouldn't let people withdraw it back out. And then once they got the majority voluntarily, they did what some refer to as a confiscation, which basically was a buyback, okay, at the current rates of the metals, which was, you know, a certain number of cents per ounce of silver and a certain number, you know, like $20, $20.20 per ounce of gold. Once they spent about a year, year and a half, I believe, buying back the vast majority, because this generation was all about patriotism to their country. Times were different. You had deceiving people like FDR come in with a heavy barrage of communists around him, surrounding him, that convinced people to be patriotic Americans, turn in your medals. Once they got all that, then they instantly increased the rate or the spot price of the metals by 75% overnight. Instantly, the banks got a 75% windfall profit, and those still holding these banknotes, Federal Reserve banknotes, that were related to a gold, had an overnight drop of about 37.5%. So there was a confiscation. It was voluntary. There's tons and tons of people who didn't do it. No one went to jail. It's been a little overblown. But the other thing is people will come in with like Swiss and French francs from 1915 or whatever. They're 20 francs. Each one has about 0.1867 troy ounces of gold, a little under a fifth. You know, but they'll tell people it is a fifth and whatever. And they'll come in and they'll say, well, these are pre-33, so they're non-confiscatable. Actually, the first gold that went was foreign gold. That was the stuff they really wanted because they were paying off foreign debt with it. See you. Precious metals never default, as I said. They're compact. They're like real estate without a title. They carry forward generation to generation, century to century, millennia to millennia, through all language barriers. I mean, think of that. There's no big closing statements and documents. What else carries through every language barrier? All forms of government types, all types of economic conditions, precious metals-based assets are always there. There's nothing else like it. Nothing. You know, and granted, when you study some of the genocidal behavior that's taken place through history, there's been some serious issues. Nazis and the Jews and the Armenians and the Turks and whatnot, you know. And essentially, folks, it's important to understand that it's a physical asset. So, yes, it can be seized, but you can't not tell me that under the same circumstances, having money in the form of paper where you don't know, you know, not being able to withdraw it, you cannot tell me you're in a better situation than if we ever end up in that type of a scenario. You just can't. People are like, oh, you know, I gotta store it and I gotta protect it and I gotta. Yeah, you do. But why do we have this mentality that all your stocks and bonds and your big mutual fund is so much more secure? It's just not, right? It's just not. So don't think that way. I mean, be real, be honest. It's amazing how brainwashing works over time, and we just adapt to what we believe. And you know, one of the biggest faults of the Jews in Germany was extreme denial. As they saw more and more and more that they were in a dire circumstance, the old guard just said, you know, it's going to get better. It can't get that bad. You know, I'm not going anywhere. I'm from here. This is the way I've always done it. And they just couldn't believe it would get as bad as it did. The same with other forms of genocide through history. It's over and over again. It is the same as what we're talking about, metals versus paper. You think, I'm just fine. It's okay. I don't need to do that. It's fine. Nothing's ever going to happen. Do you think any of these other countries that have been through these hellacious events ever really believed that stuff would happen? And it happened so fast, okay? And we're getting that level of vitriol in our nation, folks. We're getting this level of hatred that is insurmountable. It's creating harsh rhetoric, an extreme spirit of division that is literally tearing the fabric of our society in half. So, long story short, be prepared, okay? Throughout all language barriers, all forms of government, etc. So, you know, when you have metals, folks, there's no risk. Stocks, bonds, and annuities can, have, and will fail. You think about it. They all will. They're all going to fail. They'll get, whether it's in small or grand scale, they will fail. Every one of them's going down in time. Look at the Bernie Madoff episode. I mean, I consulted a client to get out of that shortly before it all blew up. $50 billion at the end. $50 billion. And the guy, people think, oh, they could have spotted that. He was a more decorated professional on Wall Street than anybody else. He was the director of every board. He wrote the regulations. He was very, very well respected. No one could see that coming, not even his kids. So don't fool yourself. Just be wise. You don't just follow God's wisdom when you think it's expedient. You just do the right thing all the time, and you got a lot less to worry about, right? So all those things will fail. Every one of them is ultimately going to fail. It is, you got to realize, all the paper investments, what are they? They're a paper promise from man promising a positive and prosperous future. Am I right? I mean, that's what it is. It's a paper promise from man that promises you a positive and prosperous future. Does that make any sense in today's global climate? I mean, really? Yeah, things are going to get better under Trump. No, he's not changing anything, folks. He needs to slash taxes. I don't see him doing this. We've got this barrage of attacks against him. I mean, folks, you know, man, I got so many things I wish I could have covered today, but on a political front, you know, you've got Hillary. If you watch the news, the new term is like, this is a big nothing burger, you know, with Clinton or with Trump, a nothing burger. And, you know, Hillary was a something burger. And I'd love to go over that. But basically, she claimed her email scandal was a big nothing burger. And if that was the case, she would have destroyed cell phones with hammers and lied about the amount of classified material in her emails and wouldn't have used programs called BleachBit on her illegal server that had no safeguards and could be readily hacked by anyone. And as it turned out, Seth Rich leaked info to WikiLeaks and then was murdered right afterwards. But of course, it was just a coincidental robbery gone bad. Hillary and her followers, they expected victory in the election, right? And they thought they could cover up everything, and that is why people don't realize it. They needed it to cover things up. Similar to how James Comey whitewashed the Whitewater scandal. People don't even know, clear back under Clinton's, the Whitewater scandal was cleaned up by James Comey, the FBI director now. Comey was later rewarded with millions of dollars when they gave him a little job stint with Lockheed Martin, and that was his reward. And his integrity, now that his integrity was compromised, he then was given the job of the head of the FBI. In that capacity, he was able to let Hillary off the hook and claimed she had no ill intent, right? And so, you know, Hillary really should be in prison right now, but she's well-connected and above the law. So she's still lost, and that means she's worried, and Obama's worried too, as are a lot of the other corrupt Democratic insiders. And, you know, it's they don't want to end up in prison where they really belong, and they've released a mainstream media fake news hounds to constantly attack President Trump, which to me is a telltale sign of their fear. Trump can and should investigate all these gross misdeeds, but he's not a politician. I don't think he understands it. You know, the fear of prison is why Hillary and Podesta drummed up this Russia story. They want to distract attention away from these scandals. If anyone involved, I'm going to just stop right there. I don't have enough time to go on this today. But I'll just tell you, you get my point, right? It's a smokescreen. They're too good at it. They're politicians. It's pretty terrible. So, folks, I guess for lack of a better term, take care of your finances. Get yourself biblically aligned. It's really not complicated. It's super liquid, super small margins. It's very easy. We build cool portfolios. I've got a lot of cool stuff right now that is all stuff out of my own personal holdings. You say, well, why would you be doing that? Well, maybe I need a little bit of cash flow. You know, that happens in life. And so I'm pulling some stuff out that I've sat on and saved and that's hand-selected. There's some really neat stuff that will perform phenomenally well, and we are passing that on to our investors right now who are doing portfolios. And it's available. There's some really cool stuff we've got. And we balance it out, you know, with the whole pyramid, you know, with the precious metals at the base and all the way up the ladder we go. But we do, you know, it's super important to us. We win when you win. That really is how we believe. We want you to be secure. We really believe in what we do. There's no mystery about it. We do so much to just try to transfer these assets into your hands at little to no cost to you, really out of pocket. You couldn't. As far as fees, you couldn't match our prices anywhere on some of this really cool stuff. You couldn't even find it. So avoid ETFs. Don't buy exchange-traded funds. Huge shorts and inevitable exponential price increases lie ahead the market. I'm out of time. It's Friday. It's beautiful out. Have a wonderful weekend. Thanks again for tuning in, folks. And don't be afraid to give us a call and let us help you, you know, get things aligned. Take care. God bless and have a beautiful weekend. Bye-bye.